Today's scripture reading is taken from two passages in the New Testament. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 14, verse 19, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. For those with your pew Bibles for the first passage, please turn to page 805. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. The second reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. For those with your pew Bibles, please turn to page 828. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Redeemers and our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning my message is like a sequel to the sermon that our brother Winston Hay was sharing with us last Sunday. And you may have noticed that one of the scripture texts given to both of us for preparation of today's and last week's sermons is the same. And that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 that our brother Francis just read. And I remember Winston was sharing with us saying that we are to grow and to gain maturity in Christ. And God has prepared various means and ways for us to gain maturities, and one of the resources is our pastor. And in that verse, or in that passage in Ephesians 4:11, or rather 12, it says that we are to equip, we are to prepare God's people for the works of service. The word service in King James translations is ministry. So in other words, maturity leads to ministry. And that is the topic of this morning. And for us, this morning, the title is the ministry of the church and the ministry in the church. When I first saw that title, I was wondering what really are the differences between these two. Just a difference of the preposition of and in. And what kind of differences can we find between the two? Well, there's a Lutheran pastor by the name Alvin Janeski. He made attempts to make a differentiation between these two phrases, the ministry of the church and the ministry in the church. Well, to see his explanation, let me bring to you a set of documents that are important to the Lutheran's Reformation. And that is known as Augsburg Confessions of Faith. And it's a set of documents comprising of 28 articles. And in Article 5, which is entitled The Office of Preaching, there it has a description like this. It says, so that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. So here, the preaching of the gospel and administering of the sacraments, in the theological languages, sometimes this is known as the ministry in the abstract. And Reverend Janeski referred this ministry in the abstract to ministry of the church. So in contrast, we have on the one hand the ministry in the abstract, therefore we have the ministry in the concrete. And to that, Janowski refers that to the ministry in the church. So what's the difference? The ministry in the concrete refers to a group of people who are involved in the ministries, the office of the ministry. So here we can see that there are, on the one hand, the ministry of the church, or the ministry in the abstract, which refers to the activities, to the functions of the church, the preaching of the gospels, the administering of the sacraments. So this is like an objective view, an exterior view of the church. It's just like now I'm standing outside the church, and I look at the church, and these are the activities. This is the work of the ministry or the work of the church, an objective view. Whereas the other one, the ministry in the concrete or the ministry in the church, it is like now you're standing inside the church. You are part of the ministry. It is an interior, the inner view of the ministries. It's a subjective view. So here, you are seeing a concrete subjective view versus an abstract objective view. Well, you may ask, why bother with these differences? Concrete versus abstract, outside versus inside. Well, I think that I can associate two kinds of attitudes with these two views of the ministry. If we are adopting an objective view of the ministry of the church, I see that as an attitude of consumerism. Why do I say that? Let me give you an illustration. Someone is leaving the church, and the pastor is concerned and asks, "Why are you leaving the church?" Well, to that the man said, "I didn't find anything in the church. The service is dull, the sermons is dry. I don't gain anything from the church. I'm leaving." In a sense, he's shopping for another church. He's going somewhere else to find another church that satisfies his needs. And that is consumerism. There's someone by the name Mark Sayers, who's a Christian writer, and he often writes for the Christus Research Journal. And in one of his articles, he refers to these problems of young people leaving the church as consumerist spirituality. Because of this consumerism, it's like shopping from one church to another to find some church that can satisfy him as a supplier to satisfy what he wants. On the other hand, if we have this subjective view, I see it as, in contrast with the consumerist, you have a loyalist. Now, instead of asking, what can I gain from the church? Now you're asking a different question. Now that I'm part of this church, I'm a citizen of the kingdoms of God, what can I do for the church? Instead of what can I gain? Now I ask a different question. What can I give to the church? So, with this attitude, let us now go into that subjective view of the ministry in the church. And interestingly, in this subjective view, the ministry in the church, I can see that there are another two views towards this ministry in the church. Well, the first view is what I call this sacerdotal view. Well, this word is actually new to me, I myself, and I tried to find the meaning of it. Well, the word sacerdotal means pertaining to the priest, the priesthood. Well, sacerdotal view towards the ministry in the church is a kind of exclusive view. It views that all the ministry in the church belongs to a group of people who are authorized with divine ordinations, who can perform the ministry in the church. Only this group of people, and these are the priests, or maybe in some Protestant church, are our pastors. In other words, the ministry of church exclusively belongs to the pastors or the priests only. Well, that is what we call the sacerdotal view. Well, the other view is the other extreme, which is called the functional view. The functional views would deny the divine ordination of the pastoral staff. And we view that all ministry of the church or in the church only belongs to everybody. Belong to all Christians in the church. And there's no such thing as divine ordination. Everybody is part of it. Now, during Martin Luther's time, that was in the 16th century, the church in his time is of what they call the sacerdotal system. What that means is that church services were conducted in Latin, and the Bible reading was all in Latin. In fact, there was no translation available other than Latin to the communal Christian members. So everything was in Latin, and church members had nothing and no idea whatsoever about what's going on in the church service. And only the priests were allowed to conduct all these ministries in the church. So Luther thinks that, no, this is not right. Every Christian should be a part of the ministry. So he went on to translate the Bible into common, plain German, so that it is accessible to every Christian members of his church. And in 1517, October 31st, Luther posted 95 theses on the door of the castle church of Wittenberg. And in a sense, he was declaring the war against this sacerdotal system. Well, first of all, we should take note that Luther was actually not against priesthood. He was not abolishing priesthood. In fact, he upheld that. But rather, he was abolishing laity. In fact, to him, he says that, based on the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, all Christians, all believers are called to be royal priesthood. We are the chosen people, a royal priesthood. And so everyone is part of the church ministry. So in his mind, in Luther's mind, ordained ministry and general ministries are part and parcel of the church ministries. Well, in fact, the message this morning that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 conveys that idea of ordained ministries as well as the general ministry. In Ephesians 4:11, it says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Well, some scholars tell us that the pastors and teachers are actually the same. Based on the Greek grammar structure, pastors and teachers is one group. So here you are seeing this ordained ministry. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. Then the next verse, 4:12, it says that to prepare God's people for works of service. It means God's people, everyone. Everyone is involved in the works of service. And that service, as I said earlier, is ministry in the King James Bible. So here we can see that the coexistence of the ordained ministry and the general ministry. If you look at our Methodist Book of Discipline, Chapter 4 in particular, it gives detailed description of the church ministry. And here it starts with a preamble. It says that all Christians are called to ministries. But then in another article it says that particular persons are called and set apart for representative ministries of leadership within the body to help the whole church to be engaged in and to fulfill its ministry of service. What he's saying here, there's a group of people who form part of the ordained ministries, who serve as the leaders, who serve as representatives for the church. So it calls for respect for our pastoral staff, who are our leaders. We respect them for their leaderships in guiding us in the ministries of service. So in our Book of Discipline, the Methodist Book of Discipline, it lays out detailed descriptions of the hierarchy of these ordained ministries, with deacons, with elders, and with clear specification of the different duties for these different levels of the hierarchies of the ordained ministry, including the administrations of the sacraments. At the same time, you also give detailed descriptions about the lay ministry, including local preachers and the various church services. So here, on the one hand, we have the ordained ministry whom we should respect, and on the other hand, we have this general ministry which we are supposed to be involved in. So of course there's no question about the ordained ministries, for they have already made that lifelong commitment. But the question now is, how well have we fared in general ministry? How much are we involved in this general ministry? I want to thank Dr. Lee Kwan, who helped me to get some statistics. She tried to get the number of people who came forward for the installation service within this month, the past few weeks, including today, and eliminating some of the duplicate and so on, and finding that number against our memberships in the English service. And she got something like 32% of our people, our members, who are involved in the ministry. And in fact, I tried to do the same for our Mandarin service and Hokkien service, and I got something like 30% for Mandarin and 16% for Hokkien service. And I think that's understandable. In Hokkien's service, we have many senior citizens who are homebound, bedridden, and they can't be involved in the ministries. But anyway, let's think about a ballpark figure about 30%. Of course, it could be somewhat narrow in this computation, because I know that some of our members are involved in the ministries outside TA. These are, of course, ministries in the church. But anyway, let's take the 30% as a ballpark figure. That would mean that about one-third of our people are involved in the ministries, leaving the other two-thirds not doing anything. It is like our workforce is only 30% efficient, leaving the two-thirds of the parts of the machinery not in service at all. So why is that a kind of resistance to the call to general ministry? And I think there are three kinds of resistance. And to that three kinds of resistance, I will have responses based on some scripture some scripture responses to that kind of resistance. First, the first reluctance towards the call of general ministry is like this. Come and serve us in this church. Well, the response will be, I don't have a gift. I'm not gifted. I can't speak well. I can't write well. I don't have the gift for the ministry. Well, my response based on our scriptures reading is in fact our Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to bring to you a few verses before as a context of our present today's morning reading. That is verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. There it says, to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned. Now the grace, the word grace, in Greek is charis, which is related to another word, charisma, which is the word that we derive charismatic. Now, charisma is actually the spiritual gift. So here, what Paul is saying is that to each one of us, Christ has apportioned that gifts to each one of us. The apportionment means that Christ has a special apportionment for you, specially crafted for you. So to each one of us, we have a gift or gifts for that different kinds of ministry. So you may say that, wow, I feel inadequate in public speaking. But you may have a heart of tenderness, a heart of compassion. You can serve well in the ministry of visitation. Or maybe in like the life group that, you know, this morning earlier on we saw our leaders in the life group. Be part of the life groups, and your words of encouragement could be a help to your fellow people in the group. Well, maybe you said that I feel socially adequate. However, maybe you are technical savvy. Well, you can join the group, the work of our brother Ching Lok in the IT and communication. So there is a place for you. Think what kind of gift God has given to you, a portion for you, specifically, individually for you, that you can serve our church. Recently, in fact, about a year ago, several brothers and sisters within the CAC churches, maybe about 15 or so or 20 of us, we form a ministry or a fellowship known as Evergreen. Well, this group of people, this group of brothers and sisters, we were together about 30 or 40 years ago. In those days, Singapore Methodist was part of the Malaysian, together with the Malaysia Methodist. So in those days, Singapore is known as a district. And so this group of people, this group of us, were very active in this district MYF. So now, 30 or 40 years later, this time, we came together and thought, let's come together, reminiscing the old, good old days. And 30 or 40 years now, we think that we are still as green as ever. So we call ourselves Evergreen. And we have this group of people, some of us are retiring, or some we have already retired. And we thought that we can use the social skills. You know, each of us are skilled in different ways, in our different professions, some in teaching, some in consultancy, some in business, and some in some technical profession, and so on. So we said, let's pull our resources together and form that Evergreen Ministry. And in fact, just a month ago or two ago, we went to Myanmar, a group of us, eight people. And down there, we visited an orphanage, a blind ministry, and also a seminary, a theological seminary, and also a Chinese church and the temple church. These are all the Methodist ministries. And we offer our help based on whatever skills that we have. One of us, in fact, was helping the seminary to teach the students about how to tell stories in Sunday schools and so on. Because that sister of ours was actually specialized in this children ministry. So, wherever and whatever profession you are in, there's always something that you can offer to God as your gift. Identify the gift for the ministries in the church. Well, the second kind of resistance is something like this. Well, maybe we ask you to come and join us. Well, maybe the reply is that I don't feel burdened for this ministry. I don't feel burdened. In Chinese, we say that I 我没有这样的负担. You know, this, I don't feel burdened for it. Well, this is a polite way of saying I'm not interested. Don't ask me. I'm spiritually inactive. I'm spiritually dead. I don't have the passion for it. It's drudgery for me. I don't just feel like going in. Well, my reply based on the scripture is from Romans chapter 14, verse 19, one of the passages that we read this morning. It says that we are to make effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And I want to concentrate on mutual edification, which means that ministry, in fact, is a means of mutual edification, uplifting your spiritual life. In fact, Ephesians 4:13 also says something to this effect. It says, until, it means to say, prepare. You know, the previous verse says, prepare for the work of ministry until, this is the verse 13, it says, until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This means ministry begets maturity. Earlier on, we were saying that maturity leads to ministry, but ministry begets maturity. The more you are involved in, the more you will gain in maturity, because you are spiritually charged from your ministry work. I don't know whether you have this feeling or not. Sometimes, after coming from a visitation in hospitals or in some home, or maybe after leading a life group, in our case we call it SGM or 小组, 暑期小组, work, I had this sensation of spiritually charged. It's just like the battery that has been charged. You know, in the car you have this alternator. The more you run the car, the more you are charging the battery. It says the more you are active, the more you are spiritually charged. The more you are willing to spend time with God in the ministry, the more you are charged. In my work in the university, I do research in what we call the artificial intelligence, AI for short. And one of the techniques in AI is known as reinforced learning. There's a new trend in AI research, it's called machine learning. And one of which is known as reinforced learning. It means that the more the system, the program that you have written, the more it is used, the more intelligent it becomes. It's a reinforcement. the more the system makes some mistake here and there, the more it gains knowledge so that it will avoid the same mistake again. The more you use that AI system, the more intelligent the system will become. So that means the more you are involved in, the more you are spiritually charged. So you may start with saying that I'm not interested. But the more you go in, let's take the first step to go in, then you will find that you are interested from then on. Well, last year, I think that was in September or August. Time flies, already a few months ago. And I was attending a conference in Istanbul. And after the conference, I had the opportunities to join a tour group with my wife together. We visited the seven churches of the Revelations in the present-day Turkey. And one of the places that we went was Laodicea. Obviously, we went to the seven churches. The Laodicea must be one of them, right? Okay. So before we went to Laodicea, we went to a place called Hierapolis, which is a hill. It's known as a cotton wool mountain. It's white in color because of years of these sulfuric chemicals from a hot spring up in the hill. So the whole mountain was like a white mountain or a hill. And Laodicea was actually situated in a valley in between a place, this Hierapolis, about 4 miles away or 6 miles away, and then another place, another high hill, Colossus, which is about 10 miles away. So Laodicea is just in between. And so on the top of the Hierapolis, you have this hot spring. Whereas in the hill of Colossus, you have a cold spring. So the water from the Hierapolis running to the aqueduct, 7 miles reaching Laodicea, the hot water is no more hot. Whereas the cold spring, the cold water from Colossus coming to Laodicea, is no more cold anymore. So it's neither hot nor cold, as what Jesus was telling the people in Laodicea. And Jesus was saying, I wish you rather be hot or cold. But instead you are lukewarm. I wish I just spit it out rather than, because I wish you can be cold or hot. Well, you may say that, well, to be lukewarm is even is of course better than to be cold, right? Well, the danger with lukewarm is something like this. When you are cold, maybe there's a chance of getting hot. Sometimes in the future. I remember I had a friend in his primary school days. He was real cold to Christianity. In fact, to the extent of hostility, he often would attack Christian belief and so on. But today, he's a Methodist pastor. A cold water, there's a chance for him to turn into hot water. But for the lukewarm water, there's no chance. Because the lukewarm water thinks that I'm just fine. I'm coming to the church every Sunday. I'm warming my pew seat well, warm enough, and I leave. I'm coming here regularly. I'm just fine. So there's no need to do anymore. There's no need to get involved. So I'm just fine. So that contentment is even worse than the cold water. So what spiritual state are we in? What kind of attitude towards the ministry are we having? Are we even willing to take the first step to get involved? In fact, last year we had this heritage walk organized by our brother Sebastian's, and we saw that many of us, people from the English service and the Mandarin service, a lot of young people in particular, and we have different people from different professions. We have historians, like our brother Timothy, Samuel. And also we have archivists, we have people from the architecture sector, we have one, the brother Sebastian is in the advertising industry. So we are putting all our resources together, and we really ran a very good program. And I saw that the whole thing was running like a clockwork, such a precision, one group after another group. And I met with someone from another church joining one of the groups, and he told me, your church is one of the best, in fact the only one, the most well organized and the most educational among the various other churches. So that is a testimony of that getting involved and gaining maturity in unity. And I believe all those people involved in that heritage walk, I'm sure they are spiritually charged. Just as I was when I was there, I felt that kind of elation, a kind of spiritual uplifting when I saw these activities going on. So that is the second response, a reaction. Now the last resistance that I will now to relate is that when I ask you to come forward, the reply is, I don't have the time. I'm so busy. But sometimes when the answer, I don't have the time, is actually rather relative. When you say, I don't have the time, actually you may have the time for TV, for TV series. You have the time for shopping, but you don't have the time for God. So it's a matter of priority. Are we willing to set aside time for God? So my scripture response to this is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we didn't read. But I think it's something that we are quite familiar with. Paul says in this verse that, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Are you willing to offer your time to God as a living sacrifice? You say, I don't have the time, but you have time for something else. Are you willing to set aside the time and offer that to God as the living sacrifice? You know, in the New Testament, there was a story about one day a group of Pharisees confronting Jesus, asking Jesus a very tricky question. They asked, is it right to offer to pay taxes to Caesar? This is a tricky question. But to that, Jesus replied, he said, bring me a coin. And then, what is the image of the coin? And the reply came, Caesar. So Jesus said, give Caesar what belongs to Jesus, but give to God what is God's. And recently I heard from Rabbi Zacharias a very illuminating explanation to this answer from Jesus. He said, every time we go to the mirror and look yourself in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself, right? But you are also seeing God in the mirror because you carry the image of God. You are created according to the image of God. And remember, Jesus says, give to God what belongs to God. Your time, your body belongs to God because you carry the image of God and offers what you have to God as a living sacrifice. The verse that we read just now, Romans 12:1, says, this is a spiritual act of worship. And the word worship in Greek is latreo. And that means actually service. It means work, even manual work. This is one of the few Greek words that is translated to worship in the New Testament. And this is one of them. So worship in that NIV translation is actually ministry. It's actually work. It's actually service. So when we serve, we worship. And what's the meaning of worship? Well, in English, worship came from worthiness. It is worth our worship. It's worth our while. So when you offer ourselves to God, we are thinking that it is worth our while to do that. And we are willing to do that. We are so willing to do that. We think we are convicted. We are sure this is something worth our while to do that. I want to tell a story. Just a couple of weeks ago, I picked up my daughter, Eudora, from TA2 after her choir practice. Every time when she hopped on, we would always have some conversation. How are you? How's today? What? How's school works and so on. But that night, we were dead silent, both of us. Maybe a few words of heart up and so on. But after that, we were dead silent for that about 20 minutes before reaching home. And when we reached home, we were silent for another 5 minutes. We didn't even get out of the car. We stayed on for another 5 more minutes. What went on actually that night? Well, we were captivated by an interview on the BBC radio. In that interview, a lady by the name Betty Ann Waters was being interviewed. And Betty was relating a story about her brother, Kenneth Waters. And she referred him as Kenny in the conversation. So in the story goes something like this. In 1980, Kenny was convicted of a murder which he claimed that he did not commit, and he was convicted and sentenced to life imprisonment without parole. And several attempts to appeal all failed. So Kenny was put in jail for life. So one day Betty went to visit Kenny. Kenny told his sister, "Betty, you are the only one who can save me. If you will become a lawyer, then you can defend me, because you are the only one on earth who believes that I did not do it." Then Betty said, "You are crazy, you are kidding. I'm just only a restaurant waitress, not even a high school certificate. And you want me to be a lawyer to defend you?" And Kenny said, "I don't care how long it will take. I will wait. So long as you one day you are willing to be a lawyer, my lawyer, you can defend me and get me out of this place." And Betty indeed took the path and went to finish her high school and college, and he eventually became a lawyer. Along the way, there were many obstacles. In fact, her husband divorced her because her husband thought she was really crazy, doing something meaningless, doing something impossible at the expense of the family. And her husband deserted her. But 12 years of this education equipping her, and she became a lawyer. And the next few years, she finally succeeded. 18 years after Kenneth was arrested or was convicted of murder, 18 years, Kenneth was released. And remember the time we were saying that the 5 minutes that kept us listening, because there was another shocking news. 6 months after Kenny was released, Kenny died in a car accident. After 6 months, he was released. So the interviewer asked Betty, "Is it worthwhile? Now that you spent 18 years to save your brother, and he only lived another six more months. But Betty replied with a choking voice, "It's worth it. Because Kenny spent the best part of his life, the last 6 months was the best part of his life. He died a free man. He died knowing that he was vindicated. He died knowing that everybody believes him, that he did not do it." So she felt that it was worth it. After all these 12 years of education, equipping with just one purpose, to save her brother. So that equipping, last week we were talking about equipping for the works of service. Are we willing to be equipped just for that purpose? And just for that worthiness of the service, are we willing to do that? We have that kind of conviction. Incidentally, we were told that true story was made into a movie. You see, many movies was based on some books like Harry Potter's, Lords of the Rings, and so on. But that movie, entitled Conviction, was based on the true life story of Betty Ann Waters. It's a true story. It was so moving that kept both of us, Eudora and I, were staying there for the 24, 25 minutes solid, listening for that story. Conviction. Do we have that conviction or not? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 says that faith is a conviction of things that we are not seeing. We are not seeing the Lord. But you know that I'm convicted that I want to serve this Lord. It is worth my while. Well, I've told some of you, I was born somewhere near Toloai. Because one day I opened my birth certificate, I saw Stanley Road. And I came to realize that actually my birthplace, my cradle was actually in Toloai. You know, if you know 7-Eleven, I just turn the corner, you will see Stanley Road. That's where I was born. But being born there doesn't make me a member of Toloai Church. At that time, we were not Christians. In fact, we went to another religious place. There's Thiam Hock King, you know, also along the righteous, the Ma Chau King in Hokkien. And you know, Ma Chau King and Thiam Hock King is actually in Haiwan, is a deity, is a goddess that protects seafarer. You know, Toloai, by its name, means water bay, because Toloai was fronting the sea. So Thiam Hock King in those days was actually facing the sea, protecting the seafarer. And my father was actually a seaman. So that's why my mother brought me to Thiam Hock King. We went there very regularly. But I remember one day, my dad brought me up to Toloai Church. Although we were not a member, But maybe my dad was attracted by the singing upstairs, so he warmed me up. In those days, the door there was open. Why open? Because there was no aircon. I remember, I still really remember as a child. Maybe I was just only 5 years old or six. I really remember when I looked from that door and there was an old man standing here. And many years later, I came to realize that was our late Reverend Hong Han King, our old pastor, Reverend Hong. He was speaking there. And I was looking there. And I still remember there was a black curtain hung from the top down there. Some of our old church members, like Richard Tay Tiong Siang, will remember. There was a black old cloth. And I remember many years later when we became a church member, my sisters were asking, what's behind the black curtain? I said, maybe a coffin behind there. I don't know. But so on that day, I was looking in, a black curtain, a drape, and a pastor speaking. I was looking at the church from outside. I was looking at the ministry of the church. But that ministry has nothing to do with me. I'm taking an objective view to the church. But today, I'm standing right here. I am in the ministry in the church. I'm part of this, and I feel so excited for being part of this ministry. So, brothers and sisters, would you want to be standing out there, or you want to be in here, being part of this ministry of the church? Let's bow our head and do a few minutes of reflection. Last thing, every time when we are invited to join the ministry, what is our response? Would you say, I don't have the gift? Or would you say, I don't feel like doing this? Or would you say, I simply don't have the time? Would you feel that? Is it worthwhile to serve our Lord? Or would you just stand outside looking to see the ministry of the church? Or would you rather come in and be part of it and spend your time, offer your living sacrifice to the Lord and be part of the ministry in the church? Later, before we end this service, we'll be singing a hymn, and I was just trying to read the first verse of that hymn. Later, as we sing, let's also sing with a heart of reflection. And in that first verse of the hymn, be our prayer. It says like this: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move, let the at impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.